Anniversaries are all the rage. 41 years anniversary here today, which is great, isn't it? Lovely to celebrate that together as a church. And for Anne and I, it's 50 years of marriage. And some people go on a cruise. Some people go to some exotic place for their 50th golden wedding anniversary. And we've come to Bangor. So I hope it's a good church lunch. It was actually yesterday was our anniversary. And we were with the Open Air Mission. Like David, I'm part of Open Air Mission Committee, which oversees the work of that mission. And it was Supporters Day in Yate, down near Bristol. And it was just a lovely day, really listening to the reports of the evangelists and how the gospel is going forwards. And do encourage you, if you can, if you're able to come next week to Northampton, hear some more reports of those evangelists. Because God is building his church, isn't he? And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Strange days, difficult days, but we hear good news from the streets of people coming into church, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into God's wonderful kingdom. So I look forward to coming here. We both look forward to coming here. David and Jenny are good friends, and we've heard so much about your church. I know Robert Strivens, who was your previous pastor. I once worked for a boss who was in Banbury and went to church here, but knew of this church. We have a great friend and a man called Timothy Damore. You may know him. Some of you may know him. He was the pastor of the Methodist Church for some time. And so we've got some connections with Banbury. So it's really good to be here. So before we hear the word of God together, let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for anniversaries. We thank you, Lord, for every remembrance of your goodness to us as individuals each year. Lord, as we have a birthday, as significant dates roll around, we are conscious, Lord, that you are a faithful God, that you change not. We change greatly, Lord. We go up and down, and our thoughts and our feelings and the expressions of our lives change so much. But we thank you, Lord, that we can come this morning on this anniversary Sunday to a God who has never changed and never will change, a God who loves and will continue to love. That love never waxes or wanes, that grace never fails, your mercy never fades away. So we thank you for being such a God, providing such a Saviour, and blessing us, Lord, so that we might come before you to worship you and praise you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is open before us. Please, we pray, come by your Holy Spirit to teach us from it. We may know it well, but Lord, we pray we may know it better. We may not know it very well. We pray that we may come to know it, and we may not know it at all. And we pray, Lord, that we might see what wonders are in here that you speak to us of from your never-changing throne, giving us, Lord, your ever-relevant word. So we pray these things and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If I took you there and we went by car and you got out of the car and I went with you just a few yards, really, to the ridge of the hill, and I said to you, just look at that, I am pretty sure you would say, because everybody says, oh, wow, that is amazing. It's a holiday place we've been to for 16 years. I'm not telling you where it is, because you might want to go and take the place we go to. No, seriously, it is just a wonderful, wonderful place. And it is the sort of place where we just look out and say, just look at that. We could say, behold, behold. And that's what the psalmist says right at the beginning of this psalm. We're going to look at Psalm 133 together. And he begins by saying this word, behold. If you have an NIV version of the Bible, sadly it's not there. And the translators have missed something. Because it is part of the Hebrew, it is part of the original language, that the psalm begins by him taking us to a view, not a view in Devon of a holiday place and looking over the sea and the cliffs. It's a view over the church. And this psalm begins with this rather engaging and arresting word. It's a gazing word. It's a word which means that we don't just say, oh yeah, and then just walk away. We can do that with many things, can't we? But here the psalmist is saying to us in God's word, look at this, just look at this. It is something very wonderful, wonderfully good. It is delightfully pleasing to God. It is God who is speaking, isn't it? The psalmist is writing, but God is saying, behold. What is he saying? Behold how good it is for Christians, for brethren, to dwell together in unity. There's a blessing in that. Title of the message is three B's, really. Behold, brethren, blessing. They are connected together. Behold, brethren, blessing. Now, I just want to hang what we're going to say on four pegs. You know, C.H. Spurgeon talked about having pegs to hang your message on so that we can remember them. So here are four things. Firstly, we're going to be singing the song. Then we're going to be dwelling together. Then we're going to be understanding the pictures. And then we're going to be, I pray, knowing the blessing. And we just work our way through the psalm and put our thinking and our application on those pegs as we go along. So here is the first thing, singing the song. I don't know whether you take any notice of what it says above psalms. You know, there are lots of psalms, aren't there, here, and we can read them. But above the psalm, there's usually something, isn't there, that tells us who wrote it and what it is. And it tells us above this psalm, 133, that it's a song. It's a song. It's to be sung. Now, you're a church which seems to love singing. It's good singing this morning. It's reasonable acoustics in here. I'm sure it wasn't made for singing, but we Christians love to sing, don't we? Singing is a wonderful thing. And this is something to be sung about. Something to be sung about. It's a song of ascents. What does that mean? It means that the people of God in times past, in Old Testament times, went somewhere. They were going somewhere. They were ascending somewhere. There are 15 of these psalms. They form a sort of triangle. So there's one at the top of the triangle, which is written by Solomon. The other psalms are written by David or other writers. And Psalm 133 is coming down the second side of the triangle. They're all reasonably short, and they were memorized by the people of God, the Old Testament. Because in the going somewhere, they were singing them. They were singing them in preparation. They were singing them in anticipation. They were singing them in rejoicing. So if you just have a look in context, Psalm 122, for example, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So here are the people of God going up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And they would travel from various parts of the country and they would sing this psalm. There's a specific one, 126. If you just look at that, Psalm 126. It's a very different situation. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Here are the people coming back from captivity in Babylon. So these are special occasions and they are singing the song. Now we've got four children. When they were young, we used to like singing in the car on the journey. Sometimes you might take your I Spy book or you might do something to get children occupied in the car. And we would sing songs. So we would sing, Jesus' love is very wonderful, so high you can't get over it, so wide you can't get around to it. We would sing those songs. As they get a bit older, they weren't so cool. So I remember we used to sing ABBA songs and all sorts of songs. Anyway, we sing songs, don't we? When we're anticipating something, when we're joyful about something, when there's something good. We can sing sad songs, but this is clearly not such a song. This is a song of ascents. This is a song of joy. This is a song worth learning and worth remembering. It was remembered by the people then. I would commend it to you today to remember this song. I think this is a wonderful, well, all the psalms are wonderful psalms, aren't they? But this is a wonderful psalm for us to remember. So it is a joyful thing on this anniversary Sunday to look at this psalm and sing its song. You may have come in here with all sorts of ideas and thoughts and all sorts of things pressing in on you this morning. But we are to sing a joyful song about the people of God. Behold, brethren, blessing. Secondly, we're going to be dwelling. It tells us dwelling together. So we're singing a song, we're dwelling together. Very often it's a good thing in a psalm to read it through, note the first verse, note the last verse, and then try and find in the middle of the psalm what we might call the beating heart. What is making this go from its beginning to its ending? And it's a helpful thing to do that. And I think in this psalm, there's a beating heart, isn't there? It's in the first verse. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's a beating heart in this psalm. So there's a song to sing and there's life here. And the life is in the dwelling together of God's people. Now, of course, the context is in the Old Testament, isn't it? It's the Israelites, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham. Abraham says to his nephew Lot in Genesis 13:8, we are brethren. We are brethren. And the people of God in the Old Testament, going up to Jerusalem, coming back from captivity, were brethren. They were joined together, weren't they, by their descendants, being descendants of Abraham. Well, we're not. I don't know if there's any of you who are of Jewish descent, but probably not. But as Christians, we are made brethren, aren't we? And therefore, this psalm is not just stuck in the Old Testament in its context. It is a psalm which has great resonance with us today. Let me just remind you, if you've got a Bible and want to flick to these verses, you can do so, or just listen. In Galatians chapter 4, we're reminded that we have a wonderful privilege as Christians. In Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 7, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. We associate this with Christmas. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why was Jesus sent? Why did he come? He tells us. To redeem those, to purchase those, to pay a price for those who were under the law, condemned sinners, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And it is the most wonderful privilege that we have as sinners, redeemed and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be justified by his precious blood being shed for us. But to go one step beyond that, one step beyond redemption and forgiveness and salvation, a step to being sons. Whether we're male or female, we have that status, that position. We're given that by grace. We are made part of the family of God. The Lord Jesus being our elder brother. We are brethren. So this psalm, with its singing, with its beholding, has a beating heart. And what is the beating heart? It is the beating heart that when we are gathered together like this as a church, we are brethren. If you're a Christian, you are part of the brethren. It's interesting to hear this morning that maybe the Plymouth Brethren are going to sell you their building. Well, perhaps we don't call ourselves brethren, we call ourselves a church, don't we? But a church is those who are called out and called together. Called out and called together so that we might be together and we might be part of this wonderful brotherhood, this wonderful family of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because this family, this brethren, there's a sort of an exclusivity about it, isn't there? It is when brethren dwell together in unity. It means that here is a group of people who are unified and in union together, which means wonderful things for those that are within. But it also reminds us that there are those who are outside. And you may have come in here this morning and you may say, well, I don't really know quite very much of what you're talking about. I feel an outsider somehow. Well, we've all been outsiders, haven't we? We've all been far from God. We've all been outside of the consciousness of his love. And we've been wandering like lost sheep. And the Lord Jesus is a wonderful shepherd. And he brings people together. And so this morning there's a special song in the hearts of many of us here, I'm sure. But maybe you've come in. And you've come in this morning. Maybe you've been invited in. Maybe you were at the open air yesterday and you met the people here. And they said, come to church. Come and join us. But it's not just coming to join us as a gathering of people. It's coming through Jesus Christ and his wonderful salvation to be part of something which is a unity of God's people together. Expressed in the Old Testament through the brethren, literally, of the family of Abraham, but expressed today in these New Testament times through the joining together of men and women, boys and girls, who come to faith in Jesus Christ, coming to be part of the church. Well, Abraham did say to Lot, we are brethren, but sadly, when we look at that reference, which is in Genesis chapter 13, I'll just read you what it says in Genesis 13 and verse 7. There was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. For we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Separate from me. You take the left and go. I go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And it's a sad thing when families split, isn't it? It's a sad thing when the unity of brethren is broken. And that's why it is such a wonderful thing that we read here. Behold, brethren dwelling together in unity. In unity. And that means that we dwell together. We're not just sort of, we don't just sort of come and go, as it were. It's not just something which we just take and it's a bit of a come day, go day situation. In a church, we are to dwell together. And that word dwell in its original means to sit down, to take residence. It means a continuance and a permanence. And it's expressed, isn't it, in the Old Testament in that way. But in the New Testament, when Peter preaches that sermon at Pentecost, and there are 3,000 men and women converted and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus and made brethren together in him, adopted into the family of God, they continued steadfastly. There's the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament psalm. There is something wonderful about unity. We are to strive for it. We are to long for it. We are to pray for it. C.H. Spurgeon, he wrote a lot about the Psalms, and in his commentary he says this: "A church united for years in earnest service of the Lord is a well of goodness and joy to all those who dwell in and round about it." I trust you're a united church. You're a church of brethren who are dwelling together in unity. Because the progress of this psalm tells us, doesn't it? Behold, God wants us to look at this. This is something he wants us to see. Brethren dwelling together in unity. Because to him it is good and it is pleasing. It is something most wonderful. Spurgeon quotes a man called Joseph Carroll, one of the Puritan writers, and he said this: "To have one opinion, one affection, and one desire." Is that what we find in Banbury Evangelical Church on this 41st anniversary Sunday? One opinion, one affection, and one desire for God. Well, I pray it is. That's what the Lord Jesus prayed for, isn't it? In the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he prays for his disciples, those around him at that particular time. But his prayer is expressed continuing on from those disciples to you and me as disciples today. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ prays. He says, "I do not pray for these alone," those around him at that time, Peter and John and Andrew and Philip and so on, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." The Lord Jesus Christ prayed that prayer 2,000 years ago, and the echo of that prayer in his word continues today. It is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ: "Behold, how good it is, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." The fulfilling of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for Christian unity is expressed in each local church. And did you notice how connected it is even to our evangelism? That they may be one, he says, just as we are one, that the world may know that you have sent me. You know, this is such a divided world, isn't it? We put our news on and we see the world divided in so many ways: politically, socially, economically, nationally. There is something most wonderful about the unity of God's people. That those who are outside, not yet part of that church, not yet part of this church, might come in and see, this is incredible. There are people here of different nations. There are people here from different ages and backgrounds. And yet they all have something in common. There is a oneness. How important it is for a church to be one, for brethren to dwell together in unity. Here's our third peg. Understanding the illustrations. Because all we've said so far, you say, well, yeah, okay, yeah, I see what you say, and I can see that we're arrested at the beginning of this psalm. I can feel the beating heart. The beating heart of the psalm is all about Christian unity. I can see that unity is around the Lord Jesus Christ and being adopted into his family. But what's it like? I was the pastor of the church in Derby for 18 years. And in Derby, it's an industrial city. And a lot of our guys either manufacture trains or they manufacture planes, or certainly engines for planes. I haven't got a clue what half of the guys in our church do, because it's so complicated. So what I have to do, I'm a bit of a simpleton really, I have to say, just give me an example, tell me what it's like. And here the writer of the psalm, David, gives us two examples of what this unity is like. What is it like? He gives us two illustrations. Can you see them in verse 2? Here's the first one. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. We might not immediately sort of see what that really means. What is that about? Well, David read for us earlier on, didn't he, in Exodus chapter 28 and Exodus 30, about how there's this tremendous detail in the Old Testament of the preparation in the book of Exodus for the tabernacle. All the different parts of the tabernacle. Detailed explanation and instruction from God as to what that would look like, what it would be made of, and so on. And Aaron was consecrated as a high priest. And Aaron had this very special, this very specific, unique task to represent the people before God, to come into that tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies. And he would come and bring the blood sacrifice before God. It was the only way the people could come before God, through sacrifice. And to consecrate Aaron, there was special anointing oil. We read about it. We won't go back there. You can go back and read it again in Exodus chapter 30. Just three things about it. It had fabulous perfume. It was extremely precious. And it was totally unique. There was instruction that it was never to be used for anything else other than the consecration of the high priest of Aaron for his task. And it had this fabulous perfume, so that when the high priest, when Aaron and those who followed him went into the Holy of Holies, bringing the blood, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, the Lord would, as it were, receive this phenomenal, beautiful, expensive, unique fragrance of what was being done. Of course, our great high priest is the Lord Jesus, isn't he? We are done with men as high priests and priests in the sense of the Old Testament, although we're all made priests and kings before God. But the Lord Jesus Christ entered the Holy of Holies, did he, once and for all, dying on that cross, coming before his Father on behalf of us, his people. And the Lord smelt that wonderful, wonderful savour of his sacrifice, of his beauty, of his uniqueness, of his incredible expensiveness, the cost of our salvation through his shed blood. And it's a beautiful thing. And unity in the church, it's like that. It's like that to God. It is like God looking on the most beautiful, beautiful view that ever he could see. His Son. It is God taking in the savour of what he has done. the unity of the people of God in each individual church, scattered around this world, Banbury Evangelical Church, on its 41st anniversary. That's what unity is like. To God, it is the most beautiful and wonderful fragrance. But then there's a second illustration, isn't there, here? It is like, verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon. Well, where was Mount Hermon? Well, if you can visualize a sort of map of the Holy Land, as we call it, of Israel, across the north, there's a row of mountains, a ridge of mountains, Mount Hermon being one of them. They have different names. My pronunciation is probably not very good, but Jebel Es Sheikh, the mountain of the old man. Jebel Et Telj, the ice mountain. They all had names like that. And that was because this range of mountains, about 9,000 feet each, three times the height of Snowdon, would always be covered in snow. The ice mountain. The mountain of the old man. As we get older, we get a bit grey and a bit white. But it produced something quite unique. Because as the sun rises and the snow evaporates, it produces something which is really akin to an evening dew. We're used to a morning dew, aren't we? But there's an evening dew which sort of rolls down the mountain. And it produces in that area the most phenomenal fruitfulness. Different fruits are grown in that area. I googled it. That's what we do, isn't it? A travel writer writes this: to have seen Hermon with its white golden crown glistening aloft in the blue sky, nowhere in the country is such a heavy dew perceptible as in the districts of Hermon. It produces a phenomenal fruitfulness. Oranges and other fruits are grown because of the way that this dew waters the land around. And so the psalmist David is telling us that the unity of Christian brethren, the unity of those in the church today, in each local church, it is a place of fruitfulness as well as a place of beauty and a place of fragrance before God. So we can see how this psalm is progressing, can't we? God is saying, behold, look at this. This is something most wonderful. This is something most glorious. What is it? It's my people dwelling together in unity. It's something most beautiful to me because the fragrance of it is the fragrance akin to the high priest's anointing. The high priest, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. It is a fruitfulness which comes from being together in unity. And then here's our last point this morning. Knowing the blessing. Because there is a progression here, isn't there? Which ends with this. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Here's our connection. Behold, brethren in unity, blessing. Now, what do we pray every prayer meeting? What do you pray at home? What do we pray time and time again? David prayed before the service. We prayed it in the service. Lord, please bless us. Please bless us. Where do we find blessing? Well, here it is, isn't it? Here it is in this psalm. If we want to know blessing, we need to know unity. Because where there is unity, God commands blessing. We can turn it round the other way, where there is disunity and disharmony, and where there are arguments and difficulties and divisions and strife between us. Will we know the blessing? Well, it says to me here that it's when there is unity among the brethren. That's when the Lord commands the blessing. Where there is unity, he commands it. He commands it. We would do anything, wouldn't we, to manufacture blessing. We would do anything, wouldn't we, if we could this afternoon at the home to cause those dear old folk so near to eternity to believe. We can't do it. We would love to get people in the street who we're talking to and they're just walking off, and we're saying to them, "Oh, look, please listen. We would love to know them to know the blessing, but we can't do it, can we? We have family, don't we? We have those in our family who are not yet Christians. And we long for them to know the blessing. We'd do anything, wouldn't we, that they may know the blessing that we know. We can't do it. But he commands it. And where does he command it? When does he command it? In what circumstances? When there's unity among the brethren. You know, it's so important to mark out anniversaries in church life, because it marks out the years, and it brings us back, doesn't it, to remind ourselves that 41 years ago, there wasn't a church, a gathering of God's people here. But there is today. And for us to pray that we may be unified, one together, serving, working, praying together, seeking God together, dwelling together, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in prayer, in fellowship together, because there the Lord commands the blessing. He commands it. What is the blessing? Well, it's life. Life. Spurgeon says, a stream of regeneration and spiritual life. We long, don't we, in these days, these dark days, these days of things happening in our world which make us wonder, is he coming soon? Is the Lord Jesus coming soon? Oh Lord, in the midst of death, bring life. This is the blessing he brings, isn't it? Life. And it's not just this life. It's life forevermore. So here is a connection. And God in this psalm, through the psalmist, says, behold it. Don't just pass by it. Don't just give it a glance. Think about it. Work on it. Pray for it, because it is so wonderful, it is so beautiful, it is so fruitful in the church to know unity, because there is blessing and we long for blessing. Just close with thinking about how this applies in a church, and we could go to various different places, but it just strikes me, it's so relevant really in Paul's letter to the Philippians. So here we are in the Old Testament, and we can go to the New Testament and we can find the equivalence, we can find the outworking of these things. Set in the Old Testament is this psalm, set amongst physical brethren, but now set amongst spiritual brethren in the church. And the Apostle Paul loved the church in Philippi, didn't he? It's a great letter. He's in prison, but he's writing to them. And what he's praying is this, in Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's his plea to the church. But he knows, doesn't he, that there's two ladies. I don't know how big the church was, but just two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche. And in chapter 4 he says this, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that in church life, it could just be two of us. It could just be two of us where there's disunity and disharmony, and it's affecting the whole. And he wants them to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. He wants them to be working together for the progress of the church, for growth in grace. And he wants these two women to know a certain mind. And he tells us what that mind is in chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to tell us of the incredible humility of the Lord Jesus, that he stepped down from heaven's glory and came down to this sin-sick world, and he died for us, and he was crucified, put to death. That's got to be the mind of us if we are going to find in this church, in the churches of our country, in the churches around this world, what this psalm is telling us about. Behold, brethren, in unity, the same mind of the Lord Jesus, blessing. Let's pray together. Lord, it is our great desire that you would bless us, and we see and hear the connection that is made so clearly between the unity of church and the blessing of the church. And so please will you help us, Lord, on this special anniversary Sunday, that if there are those differences between us, that they may be confessed and repented of, and Lord, that you would help us to strive for unity together, to pray for it, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for these things. And Lord, to see from the illustrations of this psalm how beautiful it is, what a savour it is to you, our God, when there is unity amongst your people. And what fruitfulness is pictured, how it is in such circumstances there is growth. And Lord, we pray that we may be those who are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that even the connection to those outside, we might realise and recognise that it is in our unity as the world sees us joined together, that they will be attracted to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than that, drawn to the Saviour, who is the cause of such unity. So will you help us, Lord, please, in the practical outworking of these things and this wonderful psalm, even on this anniversary Sunday, in the days that lie ahead, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our last hymn, which in the hymn book is 380. 380. And it's a hymn, really, which is based on this psalm. It tells us that in the hymn book. How beautiful the sight of brethren who agree in friendship to unite in bonds of charity. That word charity is not just putting things in money in a tin. It's biblical charity. It's that love for one another. 380.
bright with the drops of just. When mingling odors breathe around, and glory rests on all the ground. For there the Lord commands, blessings abound the store, from his unsparing hands, yet life forevermore. Thrice happy they who meet above, to spend eternity in love.
Lord, we pray you would bless us now in fellowship together as we share this food together. We thank you, Lord, that there is that expression of your goodness to us in providing us with such things, and we thank you for them. We ask your blessing during the rest of this day, on the service this afternoon, and again this evening, and we ask these things and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you're not staying for lunch, there is coffee served as usual, so do feel free to stay and just have a coffee before you go off. Steve, is it appropriate for you now to give us instructions as to what we do for lunch, or do you know if you had coffee?
Sure. Yeah, basically everything is down the side, as has been the custom recently. So start at that end, grab a bowl, help yourselves to food, cutlery is at this end, come in this door. And then when you're done, get out of that door, and there will be a table with buckets, bowls, or pudding, plates, cutlery, and then puddings are out there, basically, and then you can come back into the store.
But that's a little later, coffee's first, so...
Yes.